Howdy. Man, it is good to be back with you all in this room. We had 42 couples on our annual retreat last weekend. If y'all were at the retreat, who are you? Have you had better fights this week? Have they been better? Have they been more frequent? Doesn't matter how frequent, as long as they were better. So it was a blast. I don't know what I'm doing here. I got too many things going on in my hands. So 'tis the season for giving gifts, and I have many of them for you today. Huh? Are you excited? How many like getting gifts? If it comes from you, Mitch, I'm not sure. I don't know what you're about to give me. I give good gifts, don't I, babe? I like to give my gifts as surprises. I don't like the traditional, here it is, unwrap it, open it, discover it. I like it to just spring on you like a rattlesnake in the summertime. So I have several gifts for you today. The first gift I have for you is, I need a bigger space. Some would say I lost my marbles way before I had any kids, but the first gift I have is your opportunity to shine. This is our annual generosity project. So if you are buying things that won't last, here's your chance to invest in forever through your local body, right? The second gift I have for you, 2 weeks ago, we unveiled our new storytelling, complete with graphics, who the journey is, who we're supposed to be, how we're going to express that in the next chapters to come. So this is a really good piece. Who has this piece? Do you have this? If you don't, you should have at least two of them, one to keep, one to give away. We have a fresh new box of 1,000. I'm going to put these right here. Feel free to come and grab some, one to keep, one to give away. Invite some folks into eternal life through the local church. So I'm afraid that those are the only original gifts I have for you today. However, I am re-gifting. I'm in the mood to re-gift. I saw some crazy rants this week on all the social media that, did you know that our president is a re-gifter? Did y'all hear that? Like, let's find how many ways we can just degrade the people who lead us. He's a re-gifter. Like, that's a bad thing. I think it's a good thing, bro. And when it comes to biblical truth, it's the best thing. What I've received, I eagerly pass on. The fact is, I pass it on and I still own it. So that's the best kind of re-gifting, don't you think? So today and next week, we're going to be in Luke chapters 1 and 2. And my first gift to you in the re-gifting category is an adult portion of Scripture. Right? This ain't no drive-through, hey, give me a kid's meal. This is an adult portion of Scripture. If you know Luke chapter 1, you know that the chapter is long. 80 verses worth. Will I read all 80? I'm not sure. And what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about the Christmas story and its applications for all time as predictable surprise. Now, when I tested that on my wife this week, she said, that doesn't make sense. Those two words don't go together. They are a non sequitur, an oxymoron. They are a contradiction. And I will grant you that if you will grant me a little time to explain. Will you? Will you gift me that? All right. So you won't have to wait long. Here it is. When I'm astonished that God gives me a role in his certain plan to redeem the world, that is a predictable surprise. When I am surprised that somehow God in this huge metadrama wants little old me to have a part, That is a predictable surprise. The second thing I want to give you in the way of regifting this morning is the gift of certainty. The gift of certainty. How many of you are certain what you're getting of what you're getting under the tree this year? How many of you already know? You already know? Sean, take it back and get something else. It should be a rattlesnake in summertime, bro. But I want to give you the gift of certainty. But before I do, I have to greet you properly in this season. So have a what? No, I don't want to go there. I want to wish you a meaningful Christmas this year. I want to wish you a meaningful Christmas. And that's difficult for us. And here's a couple of reasons why. There's two things working against you and me every Christmas. One is what I call material attachment disorder. That's a neglect of my spiritual health that's caused by my addiction to the frenetic pursuit of stuff and status. I'm going to let that sink in for a minute. That's new to you. I've been working on it. That's a mitigator against having a meaningful Christmas. When you spent 16 hours over two or three days making sure you got the right material stuff, then you are suffering from material attachment disorder. When you spent an inordinate amount of time hoping that you will receive stuff that ultimately has no value and vanishes, you suffer from material attachment disorder. And we live in a culture of this disease. And without fail, my spiritual health suffers when I am addicted in a prolonged way. And I believe all of us are addicted in a prolonged way. So the other thing working against you is your overexposure to fluff of Christmas. Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer, had a very shiny nose. Do you know which prophet spoke of the certainty of Jesus Christ coming in the form of a suffering servant? A Frosty the Snowman was a happy, jolly soul. But do you know which prophet wept at the probability, possibility, certainty of God's plan to redeem mankind through a Messiah? See, we all know the fluffy stuff, don't we? Don't we? Don't we? But we are under-examined when it comes to the biblical Christmas story. So this is going to be our chance to say, to fluff, ready? It's like a feather in the wind, ready? And to have a meaningful Christmas this year. So we're going to start with what God is dealing with. And I pulled out of one of the songs, one of the classic biblical Christmas hymns, what God is dealing with in the Christmas story. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. This is one of my favorite lines in all of Christmas hymnody. Oh, that's a real word. Isn't that right, Chris? You have no idea, do you? This is one of my favorite lines, because it is descriptive of the necessity of God invading time and space out of love and desire for a reunion with his beloved. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. So, the predictable surprise. part one. Part two will be next week. The text is not as long and not as meaty next week. Well, it's just as meaty, but not as broad. So first, I want to tell you, well, not first, because I've been regifting. How many regifts have I given you so far? Is anybody keeping track? A lot. A lot plus one. Here comes the next one. Luke's gift to us. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. You see, Luke gave us a tremendous gift. And if you know Luke, like you know Frosty the Snowman, you'll be comforted in Luke's gift. You'll be encouraged. You'll be enriched. Luke says, inasmuch as, the word is literally because, many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. I want to stop here and give you certainty, and it'll come later in Luke's opening. That word there, eyewitnesses, is not someone who just was walking down the street and saw something blur by and then was interviewed hours or days or months later. This is the same word that's used for an autopsy. Like, I went to the place, I examined every part of the body of the story, and I can now confirm its validity. This should give you encouragement when it comes to the Christmas story. Because that's how he opens, with the Christmas story. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. We don't know who Theophilus is. Luke mentions him again in the opening of the book of... That you may have... certainty. Any of you still on the fence about the reality of Jesus Christ and what he is, who he is, what he's done, what he means, what he'll do, what the benefits of saying yes and the consequences of saying no are? That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. If you grew up in church, then you've been taught a lot. Haven't you? You've been taught on storyboards, flannel graphs. You've been taught in Sunday schools. You've been taught in small groups. You've been taught in rooms like this. You've been taught at Starbucks. But do you have certainty? If you were taught biblically, do you have certainty? This is Luke's gift to us through his autopsy in the best ways of the story of Jesus Christ and his historical reality. See, Luke was a physician, a doctor, and a historian, and he was anal to the nth degree about accuracy. And that's his gift to us. I like that gift, don't you? Because sometimes I can doubt. Sometimes I question. Sometimes I'm skeptical. And while those things are okay, it's good for me to strain back to certainty. Don't you agree? Now then, there's three people in this opening chapter from this point forward, from verse 5 to verse 80. There's three people. No, there's actually four. But he's not mentioned very much because he's just a wee baby. At some point in the chapter. He is a result of a promise, John the Baptist. We're not going to talk much about him except his promised coming. There is Zechariah. There is Elizabeth. And there is Mary. Now, you know, if you look on the inside of your bulletin and you look at the notes I prepared, you know that I'm never finished with a message. And after I published this and continued to meditate and try to hear, I have rearranged the second two. Your notes say Zechariah, Mary, and Elizabeth, don't they? What I'd like you to consider is the way I've reordered it, and you can just write it in different spaces now. Zechariah, Elizabeth, and Mary. Fair enough? Let us continue. Three people surprised by certainty. Remember what the definition of surprised by certainty is? My astonishment that God would have a part for little old me in his grand plan to redeem the world. So here we go. It's going to be big. Surprised by certainty. First, Zechariah. His name means God remembers. Starting in verse 5, I'm going to go at least through verse 25. We may not make it to the final portion of the chapter, but you'll get the picture. So all the more reason to say, in all your material pursuits this Christmas, why don't you do some spiritual eating up and gift yourself with a study of Luke chapters 1 and 2? Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5, in the days of Herod, this is Luke giving us historical context, also known as Herod the Great. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. This is also good to know. It gives us certainty because David, in his time as king, many hundreds of years before, segmented all the priests into divisions so to make sure the temple work would not be neglected. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, also from the priesthood, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, which was absolutely devastatingly shameful in the ancient Near East. For a woman to be barren was a sign that God had discounted and diminished and discarded her to be able to provide no heir for her family. And both were advanced in years. Does this sound like a familiar story? One that we've reviewed recently. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." I remember Zechariah's name. What is it? "And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." And this next expression is right out of the last statement of the Hebrew text in Malachi, the very last statement of the very last book of the Hebrew Bible, also called for some the Old Testament. And following this statement, there was 400 years of silence from God until we open here. And Luke starts the gospel story earlier than any other gospel writer, right here. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Now, I don't have time to tell you all of the Hebrew promises in Scripture that talked about the coming of one like John the Baptist as a messenger, one who would make the high places low and bring up the low places to make a level path for the coming of the Messiah. I don't have time for that. But in your own study, you will gain greater confidence and certainty. And so now I need to say that if you think the Hebrew text is old, dilapidated, and irrelevant, you have another think coming when it comes to your confidence and certainty. And Zechariah said to the angel, this is where I want to jump back in. You heard the promise, right? What was the promise? A child will be born to people who were childless, who obviously were trying to have a child for many, many years, right? And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of the Lord. I know, isn't that like terrifying and awesome at the same time? It's like, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this euangelion, this gospel, this good news. This isn't the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's good news nonetheless. It's the same word, euangelion, a message from angels. And behold, you will be silent and speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my speech. I spoke and told you, you didn't believe, now you will not speak, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Certain. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remaining mute. I mean, what's kind of... So I'd love to use my imagination in these narratives. Don't you? Like, Zechariah comes out like... Could be something like that. So this is Zechariah's turn at being astonished by the certainty of God's role for him and Elizabeth in God's redemptive story. His response to certainty was surprise and lack of belief, unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief is common to all of our experience in Christ by degrees and in seasons. I'm absolutely confident and certain of everything Jesus Christ has done and will do. And yet, as it applies to me, I'm often doubtful, skeptical, and unbelieving. When it comes to things that require courage, when it comes to things that require obedience, when it comes to courageous obedience, see, Zechariah's story is germane to him and his season, but it's relevant to us all. The result of his unbelief was a personal negative consequence. And then obedience, and then joy. But there was no impact on the certainty of God's plan. Zechariah's human response had no impact on the certainty of God's plan for John the Baptist to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And so I think, just based on our time limitation, I am going to leave the rest of Zechariah's story to you, which is from 61 to 79. But make no mistake, God's certain plan will not be thwarted by my unbelief. The only thing that unbelief will impact is my enjoyment and participation in God's certain plan. God's going to get everything he said will be done. And when he calls me to play a part, it's okay to be surprised, but it's not okay to follow with unbelief and disobedience and a lack of courage. Now, let's look at Elizabeth. Her name means God is my oath. God is my oath. Luke 1, 24 and 25. This is so interesting. I have to just be totally, as a Bible teacher and expositor, someone who is desperate for accuracy and veracity and scholarship, this little vignette with Elizabeth is still uncertain as to motivation. And when let me finish 23 just for continuity. And when Zechariah's time of service was ended, he went to his house. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Oh, yeah. I imagine there was something more than the angel's proclamation in play here. I don't know. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden. Now, I don't know about you, and I'm no lady, but if what I desperately wanted to show the world, especially in that culture, came true for me, what's the thing I'd want to do the most? I'd like to see a baby bump. The baby bump. She kept herself hidden, and literally the text says, she kept herself hidden for 5 months. Now, in our imagination, we can only imagine, yeah, right? That's all we can do in our imagination. I knew you'd catch up, even in my goof. Barren can mean over a period of time that there's actually the tragedy of miscarriage, right? So it could be that there were several miscarriages that broke this couple's heart. And she wanted to be sure before she went out and made a billboard proclamation, right? She kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people. See, that to me is like even contradictory. Because the second statement, thus the Lord has done for me, seems to mitigate against, oh, we better make sure this works. Right? So this is kind of it's a mystery to me in this response. But there's no doubt that there was a little doubt there. Joy, woohoo, we got a baby. Then I better stay back for a few months, make sure this works. And then joy. The result of doubt, unnecessary worry, because there's no impact on certainty. Ladies and gentlemen, if you love Jesus Christ, everything that he said in certainty will be accomplished in certainty. Worry is the absence of faith. Have faith, not worry. Fear is the absence of faith. Don't lose time doubting what has already been made certain in his promises. So I'm going to leave, I guess I'm going to leave 39 through 45 and 57 through 59. I'll reference 39 through 45 when I speak of Mary. You ready to talk about Mary? Now, every year I have to say this, if we're talking about Mary. Mary is not divine. Oh, look, the doorposts of the building did not shake. Mary would not have you think her divine. Mary would be so embarrassed and want to put you in your place in a nanosecond. Mary, surprised by the certainty of God's plan. Mary's name, literally, it's hard to decline or to do a proper declension, but as best we can tell, it means rebellious and obstinate. I'm not even kidding. Now, some of you are going, I don't know what to do with it. Just do with it as the Bible says and be encouraged. Miriam, Moses' sister, remember Miriam? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Miriam was actually lived into this these adjectives, rebellious and obstinate. Remember when she bowed up against Moses? Who said you're the only one that talks for God? And then, leprosy. I guess God said, well, I do. So she did show us that rebellious, obstinate streak. And I think this is appropriate to Mary because you have to be a little bit of an adventurous, outside the guardrails rebel to be able to drink all this in and go, this looks nothing like any traditional things ever supposed to happen. I'm in. He said it. I'm in. Right? So let's look at Mary's response to predictable, surprising certainty. Verse 39. In those days, verse 26. In the sixth month, now this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And Gabriel came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled, just like Zechariah, at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, just like he said to Zechariah, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. It's really good if you spend some time reading and meditating on how John the Baptist was described and how Jesus is described. And he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? Now, Mary is not about to be struck mute. And it's legitimate to ask why. Thank you. The proper response to why she didn't experience a personal negative consequence, I think, resides in the fact that for Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were already in the mechanics of childbearing, right? Even though old. And it had some process going on. Mary, for me, is just in wonderment. Like this picture is way outside the guardrails. This isn't in the realm of my most either dreamlike or nightmare-like possibility. How can this be, since I am a virgin? The text literally says, since I know not a man. And if you know, you ever heard this, to know someone in the biblical sense, it's gnosko, the same word as know. But to know in the familial sense is to have sex. Since I know not a man. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This is where people just so struggle with the virgin birth. But this is the same Spirit that called out into nothingness in Genesis 1. The earth was tohu vavohu, formless and void. Why is it that the Holy Spirit of God can hover over the deep and then be commanded to speak existence out of nothing and can't create a pregnancy in a virgin womb? Can anybody answer that for me? Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and is in the sixth month with her. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Let's say that together. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, All right, check it out. I am a servant of the Lord. That behold is really like a do, like, oh yeah, check it out. I am a servant of the Lord. And this is the best thing any one of us can say back to a message from God. Let it be to me according to your word. Why don't we all say that? Let it be to me according to your word. See, we don't need angels. Like, I love the idea of Gabriel standing for me and going, hey, Mitch, check me out. I'm like, wow. But I have God's word. I have his word. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Surprise, then wonder, then humble obedience. The result of humble obedience, worship of the God of certainty. Now, I'm going to leave the rest of the chapter to you. It all intertwines. Mary visits Elizabeth and John the Baptist he's inside Mary's womb. And as soon as John the Baptist comes in the vicinity of Jesus, womb to womb, they're in adjoining wombs. I don't know. It just came to me. You're like, you shouldn't have let it in. But as soon as John the Baptist comes in proximity of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist does like a triple backflip with a double axel. And Elizabeth goes, whoa! I'm blessed. You're super blessed. The fruit of your womb, amazing! And then John the Baptist is born. We're about done, but bless you. I want to talk to you parents a minute. Do you mind? And many of us as parents, we transfer our material attachment disorder over to our child rearing. So I want to give you an example of successful vision for our children. Zechariah, after John the Baptist is born, goes into his own Magnificat. If you see it at the end of, we know Mary's Magnificat, right? My soul magnifies the Lord. Well, Zechariah has his own after his son is born. And at the end of that, at the end of chapter 1, and John the Baptist grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. That, for Zechariah and Elizabeth, was a powerful vision and effective use of their son's life, because it's exactly what God desired for that child. Do we as parents have in view God's most effective use and desire for our children, or do we want them to be in the right places of the world, getting the right things of the world so they can adorn their billboard to the world? That's a really good question, isn't it? John the Baptist grew. He went out in the desert, started eating wild locusts and honey until Jesus showed up, wearing camel hair. And he was in the center of God's will, awaiting his opportunity to bring the high places down and the low places level. So, the Christmas story is God's plan to redeem the world includes you. So please be receptive to his word. And it's really got kind of what I think is two aspects. Is this Christ child born in you? That's God's plan for you. Have you said yes to Jesus Christ? He's been proving to be certain. He was born to die. He died for you. He was resurrected by the same power that formed the universe, that impregnated Mary, has now raised Jesus from the dead and is waiting for the opportunity to raise you from the dead. And then once raised from the dead, people, we have to go and make disciples. This is our part in the story. Go tell it on the mountain. I'm about to break into some song here. So y'all come on out. I'm going to lead them with this, and y'all can play them out. Are y'all back there? Y'all should have already been out here. Let's go. Stand up. I'm going to sing this anyway. They're about to do something else. Ready? We're going to sing this together. One, two, three. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Let's do that. All right, rock it. Y'all are out of here.